The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org. This morning we are continuing through the book of Proverbs, and this has been a little bit of a changing gears for us, in that we always seek to be exegetical and expositional, but Proverbs almost demands a more topical approach to things. And so we're continuing to do that and to look at the topic of authority. A few weeks ago, we looked at wisdom and desire, how God has designed us with certain desires, with certain goals, followed on that with wisdom in the home, that a huge part of that is actually to create homes and marriages that reflect something about who God is. Last week, Mike O'Leary preached on foolishness, which, if you didn't hear that, I encourage you to consult the recording. It was fantastic. And this week, I wanted to look broadly at that issue of authority, which has shown up in many of those other areas. But before I get into that, I'd like to welcome up Brian Lockhart for our scripture reading.
Morning, everybody. So this morning's selected passages, I'll read from just the Proverbs selection, beginning in Proverbs 24. My son, fear the Lord and the king, and do not join with those who do otherwise, for disaster will arise suddenly from them, and who knows the ruin that will come from them both. Proverbs 25. Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence, or stand in the place of the great, for it is better to be told, come up here, than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. With patience, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. Proverbs 28. When the righteous triumph, there's great glory. But when the wicked rise, people hide themselves. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. When the wicked rise, people hide themselves. But when they perish, the righteous increase. And lastly, Proverbs 29. He who is often reproved, yet stiffens his neck, will suddenly be broken beyond healing. When the righteous increase, the people rejoice, but when the wicked rule, the people groan. He who loves wisdom makes his father glad, but a companion of prostitutes squanders his wealth. By justice, a king builds up the land, but he who exacts gifts tears it down.
Thank you, Brian. I think authority is a difficult thing to get a grasp of. In our time, you could describe our perspective culturally, I think, as being anti-authoritarian. Certainly people want to be anti-authoritarian, but anti-authority. I think in the time of reflection, you can see John Mellencamp's contribution to that sentiment. I fight authority. Authority always wins. It's good to be against authority. And we see that just in the level of litigation and unrest and neighbor against neighbor and just the lack of peace. In another sense, though, we might consider ourselves to be very pro-authority, particularly when it comes to bureaucracies, government structures, the desire to consult codes and make sure that we're in conformity with them. So we're this odd mix. And if you wanted to find out, what is authority? I think it's a little hard to get a hold of. It's almost like, you could think about something like gravity, right? If you want to annoy a physicist, ask them what gravity is. Not like how to describe it or use it or work with it, but like, what is it? No, we're just, we struggle with that. Like, originally, gravity was described, at least in Newtonian sorts of terms, even before that, but right, as a force that pulls things down. And that does the job for us most of the time. That's our experience. And then we said, well, actually, it seems that space itself has a shape to it. And gravity is the tendency to conform to that shape. Right? And you're like, what does that mean? We don't know. The reason I suggest is I think authority is a little like that. It's easy to say, like, anytime power is being exerted, that's authority. It's pushing down on people. But I want to suggest that what authority is, perhaps, is really the shape of the world, especially when it comes to our relationships. There is a certain kind of shape that is supposed to exist, that God has designed us for. And that we can distinguish the kind of overt use of authority from that tendency to conform to the pattern that God has established. I think that's a helpful way to think of it. And maybe part of the reason why it's difficult in our age to reflect, well, there are many reasons perhaps, but again, in the time of reflection, you'll see Orrin McIntyre in his book, The Total State, he says, by dissolving the bonds of obligation of family, tribe, and religion, those are certain kinds of authority structures. A ruler can make his subjects entirely loyal to and dependent on the state, another authority structure. Liberalism does this in the name of freedom for the individual, while socialism does it in the name of the collective good, but the result is the same. Individuals are less and less likely to meet romantic partners through organic connections of family and church, and more likely to have their dating experience mediated by large online companies promising to deploy advanced selective algorithms. Even churches are more likely to centralize and standardize operations, treating the winning of souls the same way a corporation treats a quarterly earnings report. There's weird stuff happening when it comes to authority in our culture. Some kinds of authority we think are bad and resist. Some kinds we conform to. What's going on? And you can see even here, I'll give a little bit of a summary of what Proverbs says in these selections. You should be afraid of the king. He has authority. The one who rules, you should have a posture of fear and humble submission to, and you should cooperate with that authority. And even when you need to give contrary advice, when you say, I'm not sure that you're right about this, you're supposed to do it softly, and you might be heard. In fact, Proverbs suggests you'll be more effective that way than going in and demanding before the proper authority. It also makes it clear that authority is a high-stakes game. Like gravity. If you act foolishly with regard to gravity, you're going to get hurt. And if you do the same with authority, many will get hurt. It matters whether authority is used righteously. Righteous rule brings glory. And expressly, Proverbs tell us, wicked rulers diminish the people. And there's an obligation on both sides of an authority relationship to seek righteousness. Right, Proverbs says that you honor your own father if you live well. A child who lives properly and faithfully brings honor, but one who lives foolishly brings shame. And that rulers can foolishly destroy their people with excessive taxation. That's what it means when it says exacting gifts. The word is taxes. But taxes, they're so heavy. It's just, I'm just getting good stuff for me, and I don't care about you. That sort of an attitude will destroy a people. Authority is a high-stakes game. And what I want to suggest is it can't be otherwise. If you eliminate authority, you're not solving the problem. You actually have to know what authority is and how we're supposed to live it. And I'll try to discuss that, coming at it from three different perspectives. One, the beauty. What the beauty of authority. What has God established? And why should we want to cooperate with it? Secondly, though, there's a problem. We have an aversion to authority for many reasons. And then finally, to conclude with the goodness of authority. How does God overcome these problems for us? So first of all, the beauty of it. I think it should be clear from the readings and even up to this point that Proverbs calls you to submit yourself to both a given order that's in God's universe. God has created the universe a certain way with law and with structure. And we say, well, that's fine in the abstract. It's just all these actual things I have problems with, which is a fair sentiment. But Proverbs pushes us on that. We are to submit as well to the authority structures that God has placed over us. And that's where the American in me goes, I don't know about that. I don't like that. The first place that we see this is in the family, as we talked about a few weeks ago, where a husband and wife, father and mother, have authority. There's even authority within that relationship and then within the household, and that they are to serve and exercise that authority in a way that serves the interest that God has established for the flourishing of that mini community. Scripture talks about this in all kinds of relationships. right? It talks about masters and slaves. In our context, that's usually employer and employee, or maybe even manager and employee, right? There is somebody who is in authority. And if you're under that authority, you're supposed to cooperate as if you were serving God himself. That's what the scriptures tell us. And then, of course, to the employer, it says, you know, God's a master too, and you serve him. So be careful how you exercise this authority. We see authority actually woven throughout every aspect of life. I'm going to name a few different areas. Perhaps the most obvious, of course, is in local government, right? For us in the town of Hartford here. State government, for us, again, the state of Vermont, unless you cross the river to get here, in which case it would be New Hampshire, right? It depends on where you are, certainly. And then the federal government, right? These are very clear authority structures, even if they fight amongst themselves sometimes, where there are certain people of power and other people who are supposed to submit. We see authority structures in the church. There is a church leadership and various ways that people serve and exercise authority throughout the church. There are pastors and teachers and leaders of various kinds and people who serve in various ways. Often this is, for instance, having elders who exercise the spiritual authority, and then deacons who serve so that the elders can exercise that kind of authority. Churches handle this in different ways, but the structures are there. You see this even in charitable organizations, right? These don't have to exist. They're mandated by nothing in particular. But when people get together and say, we want to accomplish something good together, right? There's nothing that says there has to be a pregnancy center in the Upper Valley. There's nothing that says there has to be a homeless shelter in the Upper Valley, right? These are not commanded, but people gathered together and in various other ways. Even, let's say, the co-op stores. People said, we want citrus up here. How are we going to get citrus up here? We got to convince truckers to bring it. How are we going to do that? We got to place an order. We can't do enough. We get together. We do it. Even in an organization like that, which doesn't have to exist and is brought together by like-minded people, none of them having authority over each other, entirely willing, there's an authority structure. Somebody has to lead it, guide it, protect it. It has to be that way. And we'll organize these things, right? You can use Robert's Rules of Orders. There's a particular way we're going to get things done and make sure there's integrity to it. The authority is unavoidable. You don't get a homeless shelter otherwise. You don't get pregnancy care otherwise. You don't get oranges here otherwise. A sports team. If you're going to play on the team, you have to listen to the coach. If the players won't listen to the team captain and to the coach, you can't accomplish what you got together for. You don't have to play football. You don't have to play basketball or soccer or anything. But if you want to, you've got to deal with authority properly. You want to play part of a musical ensemble. Somebody's got to direct it. And everybody's got to be on the same page, on the same note, on the same pitch, with the right timing and the right energy and so many things lined up, and somebody's in charge of that. And if somebody in the ensemble says, I'm just going to blast this tuba when I feel like it. I was in the marching band, which was insane that that happened. And I never marched. I wasn't a good musician, but they were desperate. And when we weren't even playing marching band music, I was put on the bass drum and then the cymbals. You're talking about high stakes. If I'm not paying attention to who has the authority, and I'm not trying to submit, I'm not actively saying, I want to do what's right, everybody's going to know. You clash those cymbals, and it's nasty. This is what happens when we refuse to cooperate. So I hope you're getting the picture. Actually, beautiful things can be accomplished when authority is used rightly. Not just beautiful things. There are things that can only be accomplished this way. And it's woven throughout all of life. And again, what I want to suggest is this is the shape of life that God has established. It's God's design for the way that we relate to each other. And it's beautiful because it can accomplish things that nothing else can. So what does it mean then? What is authority? What is it? I'll do my best. Like a physicist trying to explain gravity. We so live in it, it's hard to see. But authority, somebody who has authority, has these obligations. They have a responsibility to direct, to provide, and to protect. You know, we talked about a husband's authority in the home, but this is even larger and more pervasive than this. If you have authority, you have the responsibility to give the direction, to provide what's needed, and to protect the integrity of the ones that you have authority over. It's to have power and to use it for the good of the community. When this is done badly, one of the main names we use for it is tyranny. I'm going to use the power, I'm going to use it just for myself, or just for my faction in this community. The reality is that authority is a constant expression, a constant flow of power. We've talked about this dynamic in Proverbs. There's nothing static in Proverbs. Your heart isn't static, it's flowing. It's always flowing to something. Authority is like that too. It's always flowing. A constant expression of power and legitimacy. That's what makes a king different from a bandit. If he's legitimate, if he's just. That's what makes a man a husband rather than just an oppressor in the home. Power and legitimacy. And we shouldn't associate authority exclusively with overt expressions of power. I mean, think about the power that comes into your home, electrical power. It is always flowing. And when it works, you plug something in, you flip the switch, and you don't have to try. You know what I mean? You don't have to have some overt expression of power, right? TV, I command you to come on so hard until you do. No. When it's working, the power's there. It's ready to be used the way it's designed. And if you try to work on that system and you do it foolishly, you're going to get an overt expression of power. I thought that receptacle was turned off when I went to replace it. And I discovered it wasn't. there's an outbreak that happens. And of course, with plumbing, this is true too. It's always under pressure. But if something's wrong with the structure, you'll get little sprays out of joints and pipes. That's the way authority is. It's always there. It's always working. And that actually makes it hard for us to see often. Because when it's working, things just work. The outbreaks are the problems. Good authority can use power even overtly, but again, it's to protect, to rebuke and correct violations, to promote good order, like when I call an electrician to say something's wrong, and if I try to work on it, it's going to get worse, but you know how to make it work. You understand the pattern. You have the skill to make it work. He's going to have to exercise his own power and ability to make it work. And this is where so many of the commands in Scripture are addressed to those who are in authority, because they bear a responsibility. Even consider the Sabbath command. The way it's framed, particularly in Deuteronomy 5:14, it says, "The seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. And on it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock." See, it's a very thorough command. No work is to be done that day. And I think we usually say God has this hang-up about work and we've got to comply with it. And if that's as far as you understand it, yes, you had better comply with it. What's he after, though? Because the list actually doesn't stop there. It becomes clear that he's not just saying, you need to rest thoroughly and I'll reward you if you do, because he goes on to say, or the sojourner who is within your gates. All of this so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. Why the total compliance? Because you have religious hang-ups and you got to be thorough about your religious hang-ups? No, God says, I know what people in authority do. They say, I need to rest, so you have to work. He says, that's not the way it is. You, in authority, are responsible for the rest of the people under your care. That's why it has to be thorough. If it's not thorough, you're just going to assert, you're going to suit yourself. And then God reminds him, and here's why. Because I took care of you. I exercised my authority to set you free from slavery. Don't treat other people like slaves. If you even read this is a little bit of a rabbit trail. If you read the codes about slaves and masters, which is what the law starts with in Exodus after the Ten Commandments, and a scandal. You know, there's slavery in the Bible and it's regulated. The whole ethos of that regulation is that you are not allowed to treat people like slaves, even if they are your slaves. It's radical what it does. That's a topic for another time, but obviously related. The way that authority is used matters because people have it. So people in authority have this obligation to use the power for the good of the community. People who are under authority have the responsibility to willingly and happily cooperate with that authority. That's the obligation, to enjoy the benefits and support the ones who are in authority. To refuse to do this is to be a rebel, to be somebody who wants to tear down the society. A good authority works for those they have authority over, and a good subject supports the one who rules. That's just the way that it is. And all of this is under God's authority. All authority is derived from Him. And God so consistently, not exclusively, but normatively, reveals Himself as a master, as a father, as a husband, as somebody who has authority and uses it for good. He sets the standard. He sets the standard for what this looks like. And hopefully, we're beginning to see this actually is beautiful when it works. When it's working the way it is, everybody cooperates towards what is good. But is this really the way things are? I think that's where we go. I mean, that's a beautiful theory. That's a great idea. There are all kinds of political ideologies and ideas. They always sound good. But what do? We have an aversion. This is the second point. We have an aversion to authority. All authority is under God, but there are also all kinds of authorities. As I've mentioned, there are voluntary associations, there are churches, there are families, there are governments, there are workplaces and marketplaces, all kinds of things. But then there's the governing authority, the over authority, right? If you were to look at Romans 13, this is the one who is in authority, the governing authority. It literally means the over authority, right? So there's somebody who has that ultimate role in a society. And they are supposed to be working according to God's pattern, observing the limits and purposes that He's established. Taxes are legitimate, but heavy taxes that enrich the rulers are actually forbidden. They're outside of the pattern of what God has established. Laws to punish the evil and to promote the good are right and good, but laws to control every aspect of life are wicked. Just consider what Jesus said about adding to the law. Or if you read the book of Revelation at the end, do not add, do not take away. There is a purpose to be in conformity with. And if a church is not supposed to bind the conscience of its members, I am forbidden to place something on your conscience that the Word of God does not. That would be an abuse of authority. And if that's true in the church, how much should it also apply to any other authority structure? If the standard is set here, why should anyone else be permitted to deviate? So there are all kinds of authorities. They're all supposed to be according to this pattern, but often they transgress those bounds. The bounds are set and they go over it. And one of the legitimate rules or the legitimate roles of that government, that over authority, is to stop the abuse of other authorities. That's one of the things it's there for, is to police this whole situation so that things don't get out of hand. The question, of course, is, but who watches the watchman? Who is going to stop the over-authority? This is often the question that's in our hearts. Sure, it would be great if I could submit to the authorities that are proximate to me, if I knew that the over-authority would make sure that that never got out of bounds, but that's not what happens. How are we supposed to submit to authority under those conditions? Proverbs 28:12, again, when the righteous triumph, there's great glory, but when the wicked rise, the people hide themselves. They say, I can't participate in wickedness. What am I supposed to do now? And then when the wicked rise, people hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. It's clear to us that we have to resist the contagions of wickedness and folly. I put it that way because a wicked ruler does not justify wickedness on the part of the subjects. If they're out of line, then I get to be out of line, right? Which seems totally normal to us. That's not what Scripture allows us to do. It seems utterly natural to say they misuse their authority, so now I get to do what I want. It's right there, isn't it? It's right there in the heart. The moment somebody else slips up, then there are no rules for me either. There's tremendous controversy in our own nation over these questions. On most elections, it seems like these days, that this is what happens. Was Biden's term as president legitimate? Is it right or wrong to resist or support him? Will Trump's next term be legitimate? Will it be right or wrong to resist or support him? When there isn't clear authority that's rightly used, the result is chaos. There's no givenness to the world. It's all been reduced to just chaos. Everything a fight, one person against another. If there isn't authority, there's still power. Take away the authority, the power is going to come out even harder. That's where we are. If you've read The Once and Future King, T.H. White's treatment of King Arthur in the Round Table, he deals with this a lot. Arthur is told in one of his lessons, power is of the individual mind, but the mind's power is not enough. Power of the body decides everything in the end, and only might is right. When there isn't authority, that's what happens. You get what you can get. And who's to say otherwise? Arthur later, though, says, I've been thinking about might and right, and I don't think things ought to be done because you're able to do them. I think they should be done because you ought to do them. He's talking about authority. Power has to be used, but it has to be used because it should be used that way, not because it can be. So we have an aversion on one hand because we see that authority is being abused. We see that this is a huge problem. We often have no recourse. But to simply retreat and say there is no authority is to make the problem worse, not better. But we have another problem in the heart. This is something I learned from Pastor Don Willeman. He often talks about the autonomous, sacred self. This gets closer to where we are. And our culture encourages us in this way. It encourages us in what the scriptures would call pride, folly, intractability, unteachability. Why? Because I'm on my own. There is no authority. I'm sacred. You better not mess with me and what I want. And it's all about me. And if you do the acronym for the autonomous sacred self, that I believe is also intentional. Because it's where it takes us, right? We are rebuked because this is what we are. Authority is the pattern of God's world. And without it, all we can do is little autonomous selves is try to impose our own pattern. Nothing but conflict. Consider, when we purchased this building and we started a congregation in it, we inherited a pattern. The church was a certain way. It had been adapted many times and we've adapted it yet again. But there's a shape to it. And if the church were somehow burned down or destroyed, there would be nothing but one question and decision to be made after another. There'd be no givenness. If you start with no pattern, anything could happen. And now what do we do? To me, that sounds like a nightmare on many levels. Should we build again? How will we build? What's the right way? What's the right pattern? Should it look like it did before? Should it be different? Should it be modernized? Should it be... Let's make it out of stone. Let's go old school. All kinds of things. And we have sister churches throughout the world that have had to face this question, even in Lebanon, when the church burned down. What do we do? And here's what I want to suggest. This is the world we live in. The world we live in is a church that has been burned down, and we are trying to figure out how to deal with the ashes. God created a sacred world that we've destroyed. Now what do? Is we fight over the ashes. What I want to do is to talk about the goodness of authority. What I've talked about so far is if it all worked the way it's supposed to, it's beautiful, and we have all kinds of reasons, good and bad, to be worried about how authority is used. But God exercises his authority in a way that is so fundamentally good that it overcomes these problems. What does it look like? Consider the kind of authority that Jesus exercised. God took on human flesh and lived among us. And he exercised and dealt with authority. When we reflect on the way that Jesus lived, and there's kind of a happy accident for me. One of those things that happens when you begin to trace a thread through Scripture, and you find that it comes back in ways you didn't expect. So in the summer, we started looking at Proverbs, and then we went to the Sermon on the Mount. Well, the next Scripture that I'm going to quote comes, it's the next one in the sequence. From Proverbs to Jesus to Proverbs to Jesus, and it picks up right where it left off. That's not my design. In Matthew 8, it says that Jesus came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. This man came and said, there's something wrong with me that no one can fix. But if you want to fix it, I know you can. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said, see, you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for proof to them. Two things to observe here. One, Jesus is able to touch something that is infectiously evil and communicate goodness. He's able to do that. And two, he still says, go observe what the authorities commanded. Go do what Moses said. Right? We would say, like, it's all gone. It's just Jesus and what he says right now. What Jesus says is, observe the authorities. I haven't come to destroy everything. He did say he was going to set the world on fire, and that happened. But even there, when it says that's because he's asserting a fundamental authority that the rest of the world continues to rebel against. He can touch what's evil and make it good, what's sick and make it well. He can actually cleanse, and he does this with authority too. You see, he does the healing, and then he points to authority. Jesus exercises an infectious authority that is fundamentally good. He doesn't oppose evil authority merely by destroying it, though he's promised that the remnants of it all will be swept away one day. But in the meantime, he actually is able to transform evil to good, sick to well. That's what he came to do with his authority. That's the pattern that we are now observing as his followers. So he exercised authority and did it in a way no human being could. He can accomplish with his authority something none of us can ever hope to do. He also submitted to authority. As dear as this building is to us, it gives us shelter and warmth, an opportunity to gather would be much more difficult without the pattern that's here. As dear as this building is to us, more dear was the temple to the Jewish people. And what Jesus said to them, as he exercised his authority, actually they challenged him and said, what sign do you do to show us that you have the authority to do these things? What sign will you show us? Jesus answered, he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And then they marveled. It took 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? Even then they were talking about an expansion. Other work had been done. It's Yankee style, right? We know that. Keep adding on to things. But the part that they were really concerned about, but he was talking about the temple of his body. And when he was raised from the dead, the disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture, the word that Jesus had spoken. Jesus, who was the most sacred self, even then he wasn't autonomous. I mean, he's the authoritative sacred. Let's not use the acronym in this case at all. He was sacred. He was authoritative. He was the temple. And what did he do? He submitted even to wicked authorities under the authority of God the Father. Under the authority of God the Father, having all the authority in the world on his side, he submitted himself and was vindicated. He submitted to death itself, which had no right over him, and he rose from the dead. That good authority worked in submission. Do you see how strange this is? This is the pattern we have. His authority submitted to God's authority. even under the authority of wicked rulers, with the result of doing good to us. Think about that for a while. Like, that shouldn't make sense to us. This is the pattern given to us, and it is difficult. It sets a pattern for us that we have to observe. The principle is that submission to God's authority is always required, and submission to human authorities as much as possible and as willingly as possible, so that we would be sad ever to resist authority. We should feel the pain. I do not want to have to be out of conformity. And yet, resistance is often necessary, especially if it calls on us to cross God's authority. The reason I say all of this is, what does it mean to have faith but to trust entirely in the authority of the Lord, which is never absent? He is superintending everything that comes to pass. In fact, our hope lies in submission, in the submission of Jesus, that he would willingly take on our sin and bear the penalty, even when the hands that enacted that penalty were desperately wicked. That didn't mean that it was out of conformity with God's authority. This is hard for us. We want it to be simpler. Good people over here, bad people. This is no reflection of where you're standing and sitting in the pews. Right? We want it separate and clear, and it's just not that way yet. Our hope is in his submission and in our submission. The point I want to make here is that faith and submission go together, and it can't be any other way. When authority is abused, yes, it often should be resisted. But I use the word resist and not rebelled against. If authority is being misused, our move is to be more in conformity with authority, not less, to appeal to the higher authority and ultimately to the Lord. You say, that's not going to work. What if it doesn't work? The reality is many have died and are dying today in the world resisting evil and appealing to the Lord, maintaining their witness to the truth, and they die. This has been happening from the beginning. This happened when Stephen died under the wicked rule of the Jewish authorities and was stoned to death as he declared his faith in Jesus, with Paul the Apostle, Paul who would become the Apostle, looking on. Often, this fails from our judgment. I've appealed to the authorities, I've appealed to the Lord, and I die. That's what happens. But often God does intervene through good authorities. A woman might leave a tyrannical husband and appeal to him to change. She might resist by leaving and calling on other authorities to be involved. That is sometimes necessary. You see, there's an abuse of authority, and the way that I submit might mean that I have to leave and call on other authorities. Resistance might be necessary. Not, however, rebellion, seeking harm from the other person. And a good authority might intervene. The questions can multiply. We can talk about some of this in our community group. What if she's wrong? What if he's not tyrannical? She just doesn't want to participate anymore. She has other interests. That can happen too. She might be resisting a good authority. She might be foolish. Even then, though, a good authority would see this pointed out and seek reconciliation. That's what's supposed to happen. Or may say, you're right. He doesn't know how to use his authority. There's abuse going on. That has to be corrected as well. These things can happen. The point for us, though, is that our faith has to be in the Lord and according to his pattern. The apostles ran into this when they began preaching. And the Jewish authorities said, we charged you strictly not to teach in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles said, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on the tree. God has exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And the people who heard this were enraged. One thing I want to note. So this is another clear instance. We must resist. We must do what God said, no matter what anybody else says. But the way they do it seems extremely naive to us. If we were in this situation, wouldn't our impulse be, let's get the codes changed? How can we fly under the radar? Let's work with it. Can we manipulate this process so that we can do what God said and not have to bear the consequences of evil authorities? They look really naive. Because what they're doing is they're saying, we have put our faith in God. He superintends this and he will sort this out the way that he wants to. That's part of what faith means for us. Because faith in right authority is a marvel. It can do things that cannot be done any other way. It can resolve situations that are otherwise impossible. God is able to bring good out of evil in a way that none of us can. Matthew 8, right after cleansing the leper, it says that when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward appealing, saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said, I will come and heal him. Most natural thing. But the centurion replied, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. He says, I understand what authority is like because I have authority. And I live under authority. All of us are here with the centurion. We may not be in a military chain of command, but all of us live under authority and exercise authority. And the centurion says, I know how authority works, and I believe in you. And listen to Jesus' response. He marveled and said to those who followed him, truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. And he's got the apostles right behind him. With no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, in the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. To the centurion, he said, go, let it be done as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. Authority is a high-stakes game, and it's one we can't escape from. And Jesus even says here, if you don't understand authority and faith, there are only two ways this can go. The outer darkness or sitting at the table of the kingdom. These are the stakes. Are we prepared to follow our Lord and say, I will resist where I must resist, and I will cooperate as much as I possibly can, and I will in every way entrust myself to you. God, you have the authority. You're at work right now. You're involved in everything, and however it goes, and this is, I think, going to be the most unbelievable thing that I will say this morning, his promise is we'll agree with him that he did it right. Is at the end, when it's all said and done, and we see everything, we will say, you have done all things well. And what I'm saying now is, let's live like that's going to be true. Let's believe it. Let's submit to it and say, God, I will submit to the authority. I will resist where I must. I will cooperate as much as possible, and I will trust you in everything. Will you join me and pray? Our Father, this is so difficult for us because our lives are bound up in it. Have mercy on us that those among us who have authority in various ways, Lord, we tremble. That we might operate according to your design for the good of your people. And all of us who are under authority, God, we tremble there as well. In fear of those who are in authority who may abuse it, and so we entrust ourselves to you. And in fear of our own hearts that we would resist every good thing just to get our way. Forgive us and have mercy on us. Thank you above all for our Lord Jesus Christ, who submitted even to wicked authorities under your rule, and who now reigns over all things, our brother. In his name we pray. Amen.